So 1 Thessalonians, we'll be going into chapter 5. But last week, we heard Paul give hope and comfort to the Thessalonian church and us this very day. As in chapter 4, 15, he said, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So again, Paul said, these were not his words, but the Lord's words. And we clearly see that when the Lord returns, he doesn't actually come to earth, does he? No. Here it says, together, you know, those who have died and who are living, you know, resurrected believers, they will meet the Lord where? In the air, it says. Okay? So he doesn't come down to the earth. We're going to talk about this. And so really, the bodies that we have now, they're, if you think about it, they're really simply seeds of the glorified bodies that we will have someday, right? You know, you take a seed. I mean, we could have 10 different seeds, look at 10 different seeds, and most of them, we don't know what the plant is going to be like. We don't know what it is unless you know seeds, right? But within that seed is a totally different thing. And so our bodies right now are that seed. And something is going to come out of this seed that is so much better than this seed that we're in now, this body. So just turn with me 1 Corinthians to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right. And again, so this relates to the bodies that we have now and why they need to be changed, because he says in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Okay? So we need this new body, because these bodies, we talked about this last week, this body's not getting into heaven the way it is. It's disgusting. God doesn't want these horrible bodies. So keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So as Paul says in verse 17, at the end of it, it says, "And thus we shall always," what? "Be with the Lord," after this glorious resurrection. That's a true resurrection day, right? I mean, surely we celebrate the true resurrection day with the Lord, but this is a big resurrection day when this happens. Okay. And we'll get back to him in a minute. But he also says to comfort one another with these words, or these promises is what they are. Right? And again, you know, the things that we go through in life, you know, we have God's word that comforts us with his promises. But we, as Christians, are to also comfort one another with God's word. That's what Paul is saying. You know, as we go through different things in life and just using God's word, which has so much power, you know, to comfort us. And so when Paul was writing this letter, he wasn't just giving them another end time lesson, but he was also comforting them. Now, you had your finger on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to verse 54. And he says, "So when this corruptible," meaning our bodies, "has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so Paul's saying that even death cannot break our uniting with Jesus and other Christians. Not even death. And that's a comfort. It is a comfort. We know these are not just words. You know, it's a comfort knowing that whether we pass away or we're alive when the Lord returns, we'll be with Him forever. That's a great deal. Now, we also, last week, talked a little bit about the rapture and the second coming or the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus as two separate events. Okay. And we learned that the rapture was Jesus coming for His saints to set, right? We just read about that, right? With the rapture. He's coming for His saints. But the second coming of the Lord would be with His saints to set up His kingdom. Okay. Now, granted, you know, these end time studies can be pretty deep. And there's a few things which are debated and other things which we don't know about. But that shouldn't deter us from trying to understand the scriptures. Okay? I mean, I didn't know all of this. You know, I was taught just like you guys are taught. And it's passed down. And so, as we just read, on that day when the Lord descends from heaven, believers who have died and those who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. But that lends itself to a question. Why in the air? Why are we meeting the Lord in the air? The dead rising out of their graves and those who are alive being raptured to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, why doesn't Jesus just come down to earth, resurrect those who have died, and miraculously transform those who are alive? Well, the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, tell us about a 7-year period of horror and destruction on the earth called the Great Tribulation. Which is what? It's when God, His judgment is poured out on this sinful world, this sinful and wicked world, and those who have rejected His plan of salvation. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And He says, "For then there would be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Okay. Now, I don't want to be around for that, do you? Absolutely not. No way. The Lord's talking about this is going to be a time like never before. Okay, so because there is no discussion when the rapture takes place, there is a debate as to whether or not church and believers, you know, will be here when this judgment takes place. You know, there are those who say the church must go through this time period or at least part of it. You know, but we take the position that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation for a number of reasons. Let's look in Luke chapter 21. Okay, so we just talked about the rapture, right? Lord's going to take us, meet Him in the air, right? Take us out of here before this tribulation. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and we're going to cover this later on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Now, one more. Romans chapter 1. Get that blood going through your fingers. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Okay, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so it isn't consistent with God's nature to judge the righteous along with the wicked. Would that make any sense, to judge the righteous, you know, believers along with the wickedness of this earth? Okay. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Last book, Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. And John writes, "I looked when he, the Lord, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" Oof. There's no believers in this. Why would he do that to us? Okay? Now, there are a number of other scriptures that show believers waiting for the return of Jesus. Not waiting for the great tribulation. I'm not waiting for the great tribulation. I'm waiting for the return of Jesus to get me out of here. Amen? I'm not waiting for the great tribulation. I don't want to be here for that. You know, and if we are alive when he does return, where are we going to meet him? In the air. In the air. Now we know why. In the air. When he returns, the graves are opened up. We're raptured in the air so God can pour out his judgment upon the earth. Take us out of here. Okay? And again, we're not waiting for the tribulation. What joy is that? Is there any joy in waiting for the tribulation to come? No. But there's joy in waiting for the Lord to return for us. Amen. But isn't it true that Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation"? Yes, he did. But we have to realize the source of the tribulation. Okay? The tribulation that Jesus was talking about was not tribulation from God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So we see that Satan is the source of the tribulation against Christians today. It's not God. It's Satan. And he'd love to take us down more than he would other people, because he has mostly other people. And I was one of them at one time. He had me in his arms and didn't even know it. I thought I was a good person, and generally speaking, yes. But I certainly wasn't acting like the Christian that I thought I was. What kind of Christian is that? You know what kind of Christian that was? It was my own Christianity. It wasn't this Christianity. It was my own. I developed my own moral standards. And that's what a lot of people do. They develop their own moral standards, and they're fine. Because who's going to develop a moral standard of their own that they can't reach? Everybody thinks they're a great person, good person. So he's even got us deceived, people deceived in that. And so the tribulation that's coming upon Christians today is from Satan. But the source of the great tribulation is from who? We saw it in Revelation. It's from God. That's different. And God wouldn't judge us. Why? Because if we're truly saved and believing in Christ by faith for the forgiveness of our sins, we've been judged already on the cross. That's what he was doing up there. Paying for our sins. Not some of them. Not most of them. All of them. Amen? So why would he judge us at the end in that way that he's going to judge the earth? There's no reason for us to go through the great tribulation. Revelation chapter 3. I pray you're following along with me here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And again, the Lord says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon what? The whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." The hour of trial which shall come upon, he will keep us from the hour of trial that shall come upon the earth. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Verse 15. Again, we read this. "And the kings of the earth, great men, the rich men, the commanders of the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid himself in the caves and the rocks in the mountains and said to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of him, the Lamb of God, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" You know, some people go on to say, well, you know, the Lord wants to test us. We can't even pass the test now, and it's not even the great tribulation. How are we going to pass that test? Amen? I mean, really? I mean, it says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, finally, there are no prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There's really no prophecies left before the Lord can return. He can return today, tonight, right now, next week. There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before that happens. But there are some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled before Jesus' glorious appearing, when he comes back with his saints to judge the earth. Okay? And many people, you know, laugh and make jokes about this Bible teaching, but there's a day coming when the laughing is going to stop. Right? I mean, think about Noah building an ark on dry land, no water around. You think he didn't get mocked and ridiculed at what he was doing as he prepared and built it? But I'm sure the mocking stopped when the floodwaters began to rise. God was true to his word then. He'll be true to his word today. You know, and, you know, there's a balance. I struggle with the balance of there's so much wickedness today. I mean, it's every day. It's every day. It can be overwhelming sometimes, you know. Just read about in Colorado that, I don't want to... Just a side note. In Colorado, they're going to vote on a bill that if a child, a minor, wants to change their gender and the parents try to put a stop to that, they will literally consider that abuse against the parents. So where's that going to go? Anyway, I'm just saying the wickedness is like, it's crazy. You know, and you know, I'm like, Lord, you got to come back. You got to stop this wickedness and punish these people. But again, he could have came back in 1977. I would have missed a boat. I would have missed. Because I was in my sin, living in my sin, living in my rebellion against God. And I would have been doomed. So on one hand, I want the Lord to come back and deal with all this evilness, but yet he's waiting because there's people that have to be saved. You get it? And we want people to be saved too. And even though there's people out there that are wicked as can be, God will save them if they cry out to him for forgiveness. The guy who wrote 1 Thessalonians, he was a murderer, the Apostle Paul. He put Christians in jail. And he was on his way to bring people from another city, Damascus, back to punish these Christians. And yet God met him on that road and saved his soul. So I struggle with wanting the Lord to come back, but also wanting people to be saved. But that's in his hands. But in the meantime, you know, it's our job to try to facilitate people being saved. So, we come to, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. And not knowing the exact time or day of the rapture, we see Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Okay, we don't know. You know, he taught them very well. They knew they couldn't know the date, and we can't either, but we know that we're in the last days because of what's going on in the world. And again, especially since Israel in 1947 became a nation. That's a biblical prophecy that many people thought would never happen. You know, how could a nation, again, become a nation after 2,000 years? Because God's hand was upon it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not too far from Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. And Paul writes, "But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." So, verse 5, Paul says, people have a form of godliness, which means they will have religion, but will not have power in their lives. How many of us had religion at one time, but there was no power of God in our lives? Right? Another sign of the times is that the church itself becomes corrupted. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or lies." And we clearly see this in our generation, that sound biblical teaching isn't what most people in church get to hear or want to hear. You know, today, unfortunately, it's a lot in the church is about feel-good messages. And I like leaving here feeling good about God's grace, you know. But they don't want to get into Revelation and saw that, what's coming upon this earth. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about our lifestyles. It's just a feel-good message. Well, who isn't going to love the pastor if he's every day, every Sunday, he's giving you a feel-good message? But we can't live on ice cream, right? All our lives. But verse 3, he says, for the time will come, right? Not only, well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. And Paul writes, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So the day of the Lord will not only come suddenly, but it seems like everything, there's going to be peace and safety. And then, when the world least expects it, the Lord will come back. And Paul says there's no escape, no place to run, no place to hide. And when the Lord does this, people, just like in Noah's day, they're going to be totally unaware, not because they weren't warned. I forget what New Testament scripture, it might be Hebrews, where it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, we don't see that in Genesis, but it says he was a preacher of righteousness. Because I'm sure people would ask, what are you building? A boat? For what? That big? So the people on this earth, when the Lord comes, it's not because they weren't warned, because they didn't listen. So the only hope, the way of escape, the great tribulation, if people are alive, is they come to the Lord. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Talking, writing to believers, right? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the light nor darkness. You know, and again, we know the signs of the times indicate that it might be soon. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. Okay. So God wants this day to be unexpected, but he wants his people to be what? Prepared for the unexpected. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. It's interesting he says that, whether we wake or sleep. He's not talking about sleeping. He's talking about those who are alive or those who are dead. We should live together with him. And again, before we were saved, we were condemned and waiting for God's judgment, and we didn't even know it. Imagine that. But now that we're children of God, we're no longer under his judgment, but under his hand of salvation. So I love verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. You know, he's going into something different here at the end of his letter. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So notice here Paul describes leaders, first of all, not by their titles, but as those who labor in service to their congregation. You know? And we've all heard the word minister, right? What's the word minister mean? The word minister means servant. A minister, a pastor, is a servant. That's what we are. Not a personality. Not a celebrity. A servant. Think about that. Think about that. But he encourages us to respect and love them for not their, again, wonderful personality, but based on what God has called them to do. Okay? And we might not totally agree on everything. You know, as long as we're on the core beliefs, there's different things, but we still have to respect those who are put in authority above us. As, you know, we serve each other, really. Right? And Paul's third instruction is to help the spiritually weak. And then the last instruction is to be patient with all. Word patient, what's that mean? Long-tempered, long-suffering. Should we ask for patience? A trick question. Maybe we all need patience. I don't know. But if we ask for patience, you know what God's going to do, right? He's going to put us in situations where we need patience to see how we do. How are you going to know if you have, you know, if you ask for patience, how are you going to know you have it unless you're in situations where you need it? Simple. I'm not going to tell you don't ask for patience. But verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Right? We should never seek revenge or vengeance, right? God says vengeance is whose? God says vengeance is mine, not yours. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always? He doesn't say rejoice when things are going well, does he? No. He says always. How can we do that? Well, God is still God, right? We still have our salvation. And we can rejoice in that. Always, no matter what. No matter what. Right? It's still there. It's set in, it's signed, sealed, delivered. It's not easy, but verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know, God wants a relationship with us and he wants to hear from us often. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. So we don't give thanks for everything, but in everything. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Right? How do we quench the spirit? By disobeying God and rejecting what he wants us to do. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Right? So God continues to speak to us today, right, through his word. It's what he's done this morning. But there aren't any new revelations from God. Everything we have here is all we need for salvation. And so much more. Okay. Verse 21, again, test all things, hold fast, abstain from every form of evil. And then he closes and he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we be blameless? In God's eyes, yes. Yeah. How else are we going to get into heaven? There's not going to be any sinfulness in heaven. And he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle or letter be read to all the holy brethren. That's us, right? I don't think he knows. I have no idea whether he knows that we're reading his letters, you know, but it blows his mind. Anyway. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So, again, so much. But thank God he tells us to be patient. Why? Because that's what he wants for us, but he is patient, is he not? With us? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Some more than others. Maybe me more than you guys. I don't know. I don't know. But thank God his love goes deeper than we can even imagine. Right? Amen.